Welcome to the Remedy Church Podcast. We're coming to you from Waxahachie, Texas, and you can find out more about us at www.remedy-church.com. Our great hope and prayer for this is that God speaks to you through this message.
My name is Aaron Clayton. I'm one of the pastors here at Remedy Church. I want to really encourage you to open up a Bible to Joshua chapter 4. Could be a phone or a tablet, a book, anything is great, but open up a Bible. If you don't know where Joshua is, that's okay. That's why the contents is there. It is totally okay for you to look that up. So Joshua chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. And before we get started, I just want to say real briefly, I think Brian mentioned it earlier, Good Friday and Easter are coming up this next weekend. And this is just it's such a celebration. Hopefully that goes without being said for us. As a day, we remember one of the greatest days in history when Jesus, our Lord, rose from the dead. And culturally, because we're sort of on the tail end of this cultural Christianity, there are a lot of people culturally who are open to an invitation to church or at least hear about spiritual things who are not usually open to it. And so I would just really encourage you to be prayerful today, tomorrow, thinking about the people that are in your circles in your life and really ask yourself and ask the Lord, who can you invite to be your guest on Easter? Because there may be a person who would come with you next week who wouldn't normally come, wouldn't even normally entertain that invitation. But just culturally, because of what Easter has been, they might come with you next week. And they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They might experience gospel community and God changes their life through it. So Brian mentioned, don't be afraid. I know the room is full today. We're going to try to do some things to make sure we've got plenty of room for everybody. But just be praying about that. Even as it comes to Friday, we just want to encourage you to be together and invite people to join you and be your guests. It's going to be a really important season as we celebrate together. So we're going to be in Joshua chapter 4 today. And just real briefly, Brian said this last week, chapter 3 and 4 is really one big long story. And really, the whole book of Joshua is one big long story that just comes from Genesis through Deuteronomy, and it just keeps going in Judges. But specifically in these two chapters, there's one particular event or account of things that's all goes together. And the way our Bible is created, it's divided into two different chapters. And so we saw last week the people, Joshua rallies the people kind of at God's charge and tells the priests, I want you to get up and go get the Ark of the Covenant. Who knows what was in it? The Ten Commandments was kind of the main thing. And then it represented the presence of God with his people. And so he tells the priests, go and get the Ark and go where? You remember? Go stand in the river. Now, he talked about this. The Jordan River was a broad river, especially at this time of year. It was just like rushing waters. It would have been overflowing its banks at this time of year. And that's a detail that is put in the book of Joshua to let us know. It wasn't just a year when there happened to not be a lot of water flowing. This is the time of year it was overflowing its banks. And he tells the priest, go stand in the river. And I can imagine they're just like, you go stand in the river, right? And Brian did just a good job of unpacking that last week. And then he tells the people, no, when they go into the river, the waters are going to stop. And so the people, don't get too close. Watch them so you know what's happening. And so they follow the priest. And as soon as they step foot, I mean, it's just incredible. As soon as they step foot into this raging river, the waters just stop at a place a little bit farther up. And so there was this river that just probably whatever was there just kept running, but nothing new was coming. And so it just kind of slowly goes down until there's just nothing left. And imagine being the people up at Adam or Adam, the city, like those people. And they're like, you're seeing this water just stop where you're at and wondering what must be going on at some other place in the river. But it just stops and all the people start going across. And that's where chapter 3 leaves off. The people are passing through the river on dry ground. And so we're going to pick up the rest of that story and see how it finishes today in chapter 4. But Brian did a really good job last week of kind of laying out really what's happening here. And the main point, I just want to say it for us again, and it'll be on the screen, is that God led his people into an impossible situation in order to show them his glory, display his power, and to erase any hint of self-reliance among them. And so God led them to this place where they needed his power to act on their behalf, or they were not going to be able to accomplish the thing that he had called them to do. He brought them to a place like that on purpose. And we arrive at these places in our life all the time where we feel like we're up against it. And do we stop and realize that God brings us to those places on purpose? And I just felt so moved and convicted by the last part of that to erase any hint of self-reliance among his people. He just brought them to the cusp of something that was not maybe impossible, but utterly impossible for them to just take away that foolish notion that they might somehow be able to do it on their own and just remove their self-reliance so that he would have to do it. And so then I think the question, we're going to see this in chapter 4, is what happened next? So after they parted and they go across on dry land, did they just rush into the land like banshees? You know, everybody with their, you know, did they just release their kids? They're like, this is how we're going to conquer the land. Thousands of thousands of kids, just run wild. Go, kids, go get them. You know, or some people just start spotting out land. You know, they're like looking around, trying to figure out where they're going to be. None of those things happen, obviously, but we're going to see that what they did first was something that was so unexpected but necessary. And it's something that we tend to neglect also, but we need it. And we're going to see how God used something sort of unexpected that he told them to do and how he wants to continue to use these sort of rhythms and pauses in our life to do things in our life just like he did in their life. So we're going to work all the way through this chapter today. I'm going to try to move quickly, kind of read scripture in chunks. But first, I just want to see verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, and others, a lot that's happening here, it's wrapping up a story that we started in chapter 3, and so we're just going to kind of walk through all of chapter 4 and just sort of pull some pieces apart and see several different elements of what Joshua was saying, and then sort of see how all of them fit together to really make this one point. And remember, we said this before, but when you come to scripture, there's all different kinds of genres, big fancy word, genres of scripture, just like literature. So you have teaching passages, you have letters, you have preaching, you have apocalyptic, you have narratives, which is what we're in today. And so in the narrative, this is not just clear point by point by point. Here's what I want you to know with subpoints and supporting arguments. That's not how stories are told, right? But when you're in a narrative, the story is being told and it's the writer or the storyteller is using the story to make a point. And so the only way to get to that point is you have to pay attention to the details that are included and see how those details are arranged and why they're there as opposed to other things. And so as we sort of set the stage for what we're going to see today, I want to see a few specific details that Joshua uses to frame the events in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And so jump down and look at the second part of verse 6. And he says, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? And we'll talk about the stones here in just a second. Then you shall tell them, so here's the thing that we've been seeing happen, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And then jump down to verse 22. It says, then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. And so you see the same thing being said here, really describing the same events in 6 and 7 and 22 and 23. But in verses 22 and 23, there are some things that are said that are not in verse 7. He says, not just that the waters were stopped, but that Israel passed over on dry ground. And he says that the Lord dried up the Jordan for you, just like he dried up the Red Sea for us. And so you see these specific pieces here that verse 7 was all about God's miraculous power so that you will tell your children and they will remember that God did something miraculous and amazing and powerful. But then when you come to verse 22 and 23, they add these pieces that God's miraculous power was for his people. That's why he did it. And so we have this reality that the Lord exercises his power on behalf of his people. That when God acts, he exercises unlimited power. Don't miss this. To accomplish anything and everything that he intends to accomplish. Because I act on behalf of my kids all the time, but in these like broken and messed up kinds of ways, like I'm doing the best I can, but my power is not unlimited. My desires are not always perfectly pure or my wisdom isn't always right. But God, when he acts, he has all of those things and his power is unlimited so that he accomplishes every single thing of everything, every desire that's in his heart. but he doesn't just act generically. He doesn't just act randomly doing things all over the place, but he comes to the aid of his people whom he loves. So God exercises his power on behalf of his people. I think that some of us need to see that today. We need to understand and hear that and be reminded that you need this truth to just break the glass on some lie that's in your heart, that God is not distant, but he actually comes to us, and that he doesn't just act randomly, but he acts on behalf of and for the good of the people whom he dearly loves. And we've talked about this sort of reality extensively, and Brian did a great job last week about the power and how God brought them to this place of needing it. So we're not going to spend any more time here, but I just want you to bring that baseline into what we're going to talk about today in the rest of chapter 4. The Lord exercises his power on behalf of his people. So go back and look at verse 1 again. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So notice here the first thing they did when they got into the land. They didn't just start conquering it and taking it. They didn't even start setting up camp. That God, the very first thing he says is when you're in the river, grab these stones that you're going to have to put on your shoulder to carry out and bring those stones out and set up a memorial to the things that I have done for you before you do anything else. And he says to them that these stones should be a sign among you. That phrase among you means like in your midst or right in the middle of you in view of your camp. That some people might have even been camped out around it, but it was going to be present and near to them and in a place where people would come back for years to come and be a memorial to them forever. Why? So they would never forget that the Lord exercises his power on behalf of his people. So they would never forget what he had done. Because our tendency is to forget. That when things like this happen, the emotion of it, it just sort of dies off. And the stories that we have, they just kind of become familiar to us and we forget what God has done. And so we need markers and rhythms in our lives to remind us of the power and the faithfulness of God. And so this is what God is doing for them. We need markers and rhythms in our lives that don't let us forget, but they turn our eyes and our hearts back and they remind us of the power and the faithfulness of God, because our tendency is to get used to things that we shouldn't get used to. I mean, remember, for those of you that are married, just back to your wedding ceremony, the passion and the commitment and the promises you made on your wedding day. And for me, and I think probably for a lot of you, it's like, man, you were wrapped up in the moment of those things and you meant those words and those things you were saying with every fiber of your being at that point. And then as things change in all kinds of marriages, good marriage and struggling like all across the place, just life just gets busy. And those words that were so front of mind and so important to us, just they get lost in 1,000 other words. And we do other things and we just kind of move on. And over time, we just kind of settle into these normal rhythms, right? Or like the beauty of creation. You have these moments at times where you like see, you know, this waterfall or this landscape as you come over a hill, or sometimes we have these just, you know, Texas weather ain't great, but we have incredible sunsets sometimes. It's flat and you can see a long way. You got these clouds and sometimes you just get overwhelmed by the beauty of these things, the colors. And then at other times it just kind of becomes normal. Like, I've seen it before. Yeah, sure, it's beautiful, but I've seen it before. Or it happens with a new car or a new house. It's new and exciting, but after things have been around a while or you've done them before or seen them before, the newness just sort of wears off, and the passion you had and the excitement or even maybe your attention to those things, it just kind of starts to naturally fade over time. It happens to all of us. And that's true here of God's activity too. That's true of God's activity in our lives. Think about the day that God saved you. if you were old enough to like just process the reality of what he had saved you from, you know, and like how much you recognize that God had done for you, or a day in your life when God providentially, just in incredible ways, provided for you or protected you from something or led you through something where you did not see a way forward, and you just saw the hand of God's intervention in a powerful way, and you remember that, right? And on those days, you just see God speaking and connecting with you, but over time, you just kind of get used to those things, and you sort of lose the wonder of them, and it just starts to not feel majestic anymore. It just kind of feels normal. Or it's really just a memory of something that, yeah, that happened, it was great, but it just kind of, the intensity of it fades over time. And that's also true of the people of Israel. They had just experienced this miraculous event that God had done on their behalf. And so God says, so that you will never forget my power and my faithfulness, I want you to set up a sign that will be a memorial that you can come back to. And not just some token statue that just pays homage to something that happened in the past, but something that you will see and that you'll remember. And it will be a reminder right in your midst that you'll see all the time. And you'll remember what I did. And then when your kids come to it, they'll ask you these questions going, Dad, Mom, what happened? What do these stones mean? And then you'll tell them the story of what I did, and you'll remind them of my power and my faithfulness to them. You have other examples of this throughout Scripture. The Passover is this. If you're not familiar with that story, as the people are way back in Israel, they're in the beginning of the nation of Israel, they're slaves in the land of Egypt. And so God is wanting to set them free, sends Moses, and he's doing these plagues to try to get the, and I say try, God is purposefully, sovereignly working these things out, but through Moses is telling the king, Pharaoh, let my people go, and he won't do it. So he keeps sending these plagues, and the last one of those plagues, because Pharaoh won't listen, is going to kill the firstborn in every house in Egypt. But he comes to his people, Egypt, you know, or Israel, you know the story, and he says, you'll sacrifice a lamb. That will be the death that will happen in this house, and then you'll spread the blood of that lamb over the doorpost so that I'll know the death has already happened. And so that when the angel of death comes, I'll pass over all of those houses. And so what you see, it's just really interesting. As he's laying that out in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, he says, this day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. So it didn't just happen on that one day, but he's going to say for generation after generation, you're going to continue to memorialize what I did on this day, and it's going to remind you of my power and my faithfulness. And the Sabbath is the same thing. If you know the Sabbath in one of the Ten Commandments, work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Lord rested, so he commands us to rest. And so the Sabbath is this consistent period of rest. Why? Because we need rest, sure, but it is so much more than that. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. And look at this next phrase. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So it's not just about rest. That's not just what the Sabbath is. He's saying build in a rhythm of your life of remembering the power and the faithfulness and the goodness of God. It's not just because you're tired and you need to rest. Even if you're not tired, I want you to stop and I want you to remember everything that I have done. So stop doing all the other normal activities of life so you can focus on me and remember the power and remember all the good things that I have done for you. And the same is true for us. We need markers and rhythms in our lives to do exactly the same thing. God is not constantly doing miracles in my life. I'm guessing the same is true for you. He's not constantly having these providential situations where he's intervening sort of miraculously in things that are happening in your life. And because that's true, we need reminders that he has done that, that he can do it, and that he still does intervene and act in our lives in ways like that. And that remembering these things, these markers and these rhythms, they point us back to those realities and just remind us of those things over and over again. So we need to put these things into our life. And it could be a marker, could be something as simple as just writing something in your Bible. Is that okay? Do you write in your Bible? Mine is very marked up. But like, there might be scriptures where I'm like, man, in a season, God used this to push me through to the other end of that season. Or at a decision or a moment of struggle, God led me down a road by a particular verse. And I might put a date by it, or I'll just jot a little scripture down, or maybe write something on a card and stick that card in that place. Or maybe a prayer journal. As you're praying or as you're just working out things in life, you just write down the good hand of the Lord, and you can refer back to that and remember the things that God has done for you and how he's worked in your life. It might be tokens that you take from things like births. Like you're in the hospital and you take the little bracelet home or something as a way to remember the good hand of the Lord and what he did. Or in conquering cancer, or you're in an accident or have a sickness that you didn't think you would defeat, but God by his grace allowed you to. And you take a little token home from that so that you never forget the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of God in the midst of that. Birthdays can be this. Birthdays don't just have to be, excuses to throw a party, but it can be a chance to remember the faithfulness of the Lord over the last year and to give thanks for someone and honor them for all the good hand of the Lord and the things that he has done in their life. Gotcha days can be this. This is what we call our adoption day for our two adoptive sons. It's a day we remember God brought this kiddo into our family. And so my bio kids are like, why do they get a gotcha day? Because the day they came into our family is the same day as their birthday. So my two adopted kiddos get 2 days and they don't like that. But we're just going, hey, we remember that God did something exceptional for us on these days. And so we celebrate it. We remember these things. They're markers and rhythms in our life. And Easter's the same thing. Jesus ain't rising from the dead next Sunday. He already rose and he is still alive. But every single, come on now, I hear y'all. Y'all were talking like crazy last week when Brian was up here. I need some of that too. We celebrate it next week, and we celebrate it every single year. It's a rhythm of reminding ourselves of what God has already done. We remember these things. God reminds us of these things. And it can also be the regular rhythms of gospel teaching and gospel singing and encouraging one another. Here's a word we don't use a whole lot anymore, but it kind of encompasses all of that. It's fellowship. That we come in the Spirit, in the Lord, and we fellowship together, and we're reminded of the gospel, and we sing these songs, and we come in this room not looking for what I can get, but what I can give. How can I encourage someone else and love on someone else and point them to the goodness and the kindness and the faithfulness of God? When we take communion, it's the same thing. It's like this sensory, physical thing that we do together that's just reminding us of something Jesus already did for us. And how cool is it? Like we go and we take these things and it's just like it says here. And our kids go, what is that? Why are you doing that? And we go, let me tell you a story. Let me remind you of the good things that God has done in our life. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So one of the reasons that we meet is to remind each other and to be reminded of God's power and his faithfulness and his grace toward us in Jesus. There is so much pressure in the world today. There is so much pressure on Facebook and on Instagram, so much pressure at work or when you're around other people to measure up to something or to be good enough or to do enough or to always do more to be accepted. But the reality is we don't measure up. Just accept that right now. You don't measure up and I don't measure up. And most of the time our attempts to do it are selfish and twisted. It's still something about us. And so Isaiah 64, 6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, the best things we're trying to bring to God, are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities or our sins or our selfish activities like the wind take us away. That's who we are in our best efforts. But God sent Jesus to measure up completely and live a sinless life, perfect in grace and truth. In John 1, 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Look at that, full of grace and truth, to live both of those out perfectly, and then he died in our place to pay the debt that we owed for our sin. And then he rose from the dead so that all who trust in him and surrender their lives to him can become children of God, sons and daughters of the living God, heirs together with Jesus, fully forgiven and fully accepted by God, fully known. Like even the dark, hidden crevices of your life, fully known by God and at the same time fully loved by God, not through your effort, not through your accomplishments, but through surrender. And so what we need is not to try harder or do more. What we need is to yield more. What we need is to fall on the grace of Jesus, to be reconciled to God and restored. And the world doesn't tell you that. The world is always telling you that you need to be more or do more or have more. And this is why we gather. This is why we gather often, to be reminded of these things. This is why, church, I want to encourage you to fight to be together, whether it's in our worship gathering or with a small group of people through a missional community or some element that you don't just, the slightest thing comes up and I change my plans. Or I'm fatigued from a day or from a week and so I just decide to stay home, but to fight to be together because this is where we're reminded. This is where God holds our arms up and that we start feeling down or we start believing lies and God brings us into a room of people who love Jesus deeply and understand the gospel, who tell you those things aren't true, who hold your arms up when you feel tired and they bind us together in love as we walk with Jesus. So this is why we do these things. It's why we walk in all of these things. And some of us today, there are people in the room who need to stop trying to do more and stop trying to gain something for yourself and stop trying to impress God or impress others and attain your salvation and slow your life down and trust in Jesus to be the only one who can pay the debt for your sin and surrender your life to Jesus. And friend, if today's that day, like maybe you're new to church or you've not been following Jesus or maybe religion, it's what it is, but you never actually surrendered and trusted in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, that's the only place you're going to find hope. I mean, we don't celebrate Easter for no reason. That's the only place you're going to find hope. And today, if that's you and you're like sitting there, the Holy Spirit brought you here and is convicting you and giving you opportunity to respond. I would encourage you to respond today, to trust in Jesus, to give your life to him, to turn it from something else toward him. I'll be right down here when we get done. You can come find me at the end and tell me that. I want to help you walk through that and learn what it means to follow Jesus. Or you can write that on the connect card that's in your seat. I want to follow Jesus and drop it in the box and we'll follow up for you. But today is the day for that. And last thing I'll say here and then I'll move on. What God has done here in giving us this campus and providing for us in this way, it is a miracle. If you've been on this journey with us over the last 2-3 years, the last 10 years, you know for sure it is a miracle. And God exercised his power to give us this campus. And we're going to need more power and more provision from God to finish it out. But as we walk this road, may God guard our hearts from ever forgetting what he has done for us on our behalf. And as we finish this out, we need to put up markers that will remind us of what God has done. And that our kids and new people who come to us after this process is finished will sit up and go, what do these stones mean? And we go, let me tell you a story about what God has done. And they just remind us and let us tell of the power and the faithfulness of God. So look back at verse 6. I gotta have to go faster here. Verse 6, it says that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them these stories. And look at verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know that Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. So the primary responsibility for making little disciples belongs to mom and dad. You're not on your own, but the primary responsibility for making little disciples belongs to mom and dad. And so what God has done here is not just for the adults, and setting up these stones and these reminders is not just for them, but part of God's intent and the responsibility that he entrusted to the parents was to tell the kids of his power and his faithfulness. That's part of the reason we're always happy to have your kids in here with us. As we sing these songs and celebrate and preach the gospel, we want them to hear the power and the faithfulness of God. And so all of these things are for them too. And so he doesn't just say that here. You see this in Exodus and Deuteronomy, this phrase over and over, that in time to come, when your kids ask, then you shall tell them. And just repeat these things, the stories of God to the kids. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Great. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You hear what he's saying here? Everywhere you go, everything you do, when you're at home, when you're out, morning, night, everything in your life should be pointing out the goodness and the faithfulness and the righteousness and the holiness and the grace of God to your kids. That's our primary responsibility for kids is for parents. In Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In Psalm 78, 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. So the primary responsibility for making little disciples belongs to mom and dad. Now, that may feel like a lot of pressure, so I just want to be really clear. You have no control over whether your kids trust in Jesus or not. You can't make them, you can't awaken faith in their hearts. So you better pray. You better ask that Jesus would save them, that the Holy Spirit would draw them to faith in him. But you can lay up kindling for the fire. You can't start that fire in their hearts, but you can lay up kindling to help that fire burn once God begins to awaken that and lead them toward these things. So you can do things and talk about things that point to the grace and the power of God in your life. You can memorize scripture together and read through Bible studies together or Bible stories together. You can talk about sin and talk about God's grace and talk about words like repentance. And if they don't know what that word means, explain it to them. Explain what it means to have selfish acts and selfish desires in your hearts and how we need the grace of God. And we turn away from those things to follow him. That you can have those conversations with your kids and with your teens. You can pray for people together and ask God to do things in their life. Do it together. You can serve and you can give. You can do it together. You can point out God's power and activity in your lives. Like when God does something in your life, gather those people up and go, don't miss what God just did in our family. Or I want to tell you about something that happened to me today when I was at work. I don't want you to miss God's activity in our life and give thanks for those things together. So you can lay up kindling for them and you can also be prepared to answer their questions just like it says here. Be prepared to answer when they ask you things. Now, that means your own rear end better be in Bible study and prayer, right? Because that scares me to death. Like, my kids are going to ask me questions. I don't want to. Some of their teachers are saying things to them, and they come after you guys get done with them and ask me questions. And I'm like, I'm just trying to eat a hamburger right now. And they're like getting into theology and all these great things. But if they're going to ask me questions and I'm going to be primarily responsible for them, then I better be growing spiritually. My nose better be in this book and I better be spending time with Jesus and learning and growing myself. And you got to be doing the same. But even as we do that, we're all inadequate. So we should be talking to other parents. We should be gathering up people in your life, missional community people. Go, man, let's talk about what is God doing with our kids? How can you help me? Steer me down the right direction. Get your kids around other adults who love Jesus deeply. Let them share in that with you. And I'll say this. Remedy Kids in our church family. If you go to our Remedy Kids page on our website or on our app, the tagline that you'll see there is helping you make little disciples. It's not going to say we're doing anything. It's going to say helping you make little disciples. And so here's two things that are true in our Remedy Kids and in our Remedy Teens ministries. By the grace of God, we're trying to live these out. There's kind of two premises that we walk out here. Number one is to equip parents to disciple their own kids. That's our number one goal. And then number two is to provide activities or resources or tools, things like that, to supplement and support what mom and dad are doing at home. Those are the two goals of teens and kids in Remedy Church, to equip parents to disciple their own kids and then provide things that can supplement and help be a part of that process with them. So it is not the church's job to disciple your kids. That's your job. But we are here, and we do want to help you and support you and resource you and equip you and partner together with you in that. And so I want to say this. There's a lot of us in the room that can and probably should jump into Remedy Kids as a part of that or into Remedy Teens as a part of that. So, and when you go back there, you're not just babysitting so that we can come in here and do our thing. You're partnering with parents to disciple their kids. And some of us in the room, man, this is a great opportunity for you to serve in this church family, is to partner with parents back in Remedy Kids or in Remedy Teens on Sunday evenings to partner with parents in discipling their kiddos. We've got parent-child commitment coming up on May 8th. That's just our, I should take credit for it, convoluted and fancy way of saying baby dedication. I'm like, not dedicated. I'm not holding anything up like Simba. But it is a time for parents to make a commitment with my kids before the Lord. I'm going to raise this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm going to tell them the goodness and faithfulness of God. And for our church family to go, we're with you, we are supporting you, we're partnering with you in that. That's what that is. That's coming up on May 8th. I would encourage you to sign up for that. If you've got little ones or maybe you're new to us and you kind of want to make that commitment together with this church family. So the primary responsibility for discipling little people is mom and dad. Look at verse 8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. Now, as we go through this next little section, look at how many times he says either the phrase commanded or were told or something like that. So they did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses has commanded Joshua. So you see this just emphasis on obedience, the commandments over and over again. So as God is exercising his power on behalf of his people, he demands obedience, and rightfully so. He's the creator of everyone and everything. He's the one who sent Jesus to die in our place. He's the one who stops rivers. He's the one who moves mountains. He's the one who acts on our behalf. But as he does that, he expects us to obey every word of every command that he gives. And we are arrogant fools if we think that anything other than complete obedience to every single command is right or good. And so he just commands obedience over and over again. And then look at verse 11. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. So he goes in this next few verses, and he's really recounting some of the fulfillment of things that we've already seen in the last few chapters. These tribes, these half-tribes that were going to stay, and their land was on this side of the Jordan, they came over with them. And just like he said, he was going to make Joshua great in the eyes of the people. It says that he did that. And then in verse 16, then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as it had before. So the moment their feet set into the river, the water stopped. And the moment the last priest's foot came out of the river, the water starts coming again, overflowing. I mean, there's no other way to explain this but by the hand of God. And it says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So Gilgal is going to become one of their kind of primary encampments as we go forward. So he's setting the stage for that. You've heard the story of Jericho, so he's setting the stage for these things. But here's something really interesting. I'll just kind of pass this point out as we move on. It says, it happened on the 10th day of the first month. So this is a reference back to the Passover all the way back in Exodus. So God tells them to do the blood and the things I mentioned earlier. And it says that this is going to be the first month for you. And he says to do some things very particularly on the 10th day. So the day that these guys are coming up out of the Jordan River is the same day that God executed the Passover for the previous generation. So they're having this encounter with God in the same way on the same day. And it's just really interesting for time of year. What that's typically seen to be true as now, the day that that is true, is Palm Sunday, which is today, a week before Easter. So all those things kind of fit in line together, and you see God just tying them together. And by his providence, we happen to be on that day today as we're walking through some of these things. But look at verse 21. We'll kind of wrap up here. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so there's three groups really that are impacted by what God's doing here. You, your kids, and the all peoples, all nations. That's what he basically says to them here. We've already talked about kids, but here's this reality that God exercises his power on behalf of his people for his glory and our joy. So that phrase there, that they would fear the Lord forever, doesn't mean that they'll be cowering in their sandals forever, but that they would remember him and revere him and then worship him because of it. In Psalm 66, it refers to these events. But in verse 1, it says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And there's this word, Selah. Just stop for a moment and process and let those things marinate into you. Just be in those for a moment. And then he goes on and says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea, that's the Red Sea, into dry land. They passed through the river, that's the Jordan River, on foot. There did we rejoice in him. And so he's tying all this together, going, God flexes his muscle to turn our hearts toward him in joy and in worship. That's why he acts, that we would turn our heart toward him and worship him, and that in the midst of us receiving these things would be for our joy. So what's your response when God acts on your behalf, which may be some extraordinary thing in your life, or it may just be the ordinary things that you walk in. It may be something miraculous that God did to provide for you in the course of a low month or a low season. And God miraculously intervened in your life. Or it may be that God is giving you daily bread through a solid job, that God is acting on your behalf and providing for you. It might be that he opens some unforeseen door with just an incredible opportunity, or it could be that he has put you in a solid Bible-believing community of people who love Jesus to just run your race together with people. All different kinds of things that could be happening in your life. But as God regularly acts on your behalf, is your response to take those things for granted or to complain about the things that God hasn't done? Or is it to see all that God has done and then he's accomplishing his perfect plan for you and give thanks to him and worship? Now, you've heard me say this before. That doesn't mean life is all roses. I've told you my stories. Some days that means coming through tears. It means lamenting and grieving in the midst of difficult seasons, but still seeing the good, kind hand of the Lord and saying to him, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power. Just remembering the good hand of the Lord in our life. And so he does it for his glory and for our joy. But also there's this phrase that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So God's purposes are way beyond Israel. God exercises his power on behalf of his people for his glory among the nations. You see this in Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Like before it even goes on to anything else. It's like, man, just marinate in that for a minute. I think a lot of times we feel like we can't pray prayers like that. But you can pray prayers like that because the psalmist did it. May God be gracious to us. May God bless us. May he shine his face upon us. Just stop and just like enjoy being able to receive those things from him. And then the very next word, circle it or underline it, that. So here's why God would do those things, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So God would bless us and give to us and shine his face upon us, that his saving power may be known to the ends of the earth. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Here it is again. Circle it or underline it. That. Here's why he would think about what that makes us, that identity, that we're his chosen people. a holy nation in Jesus. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we would worship and that we would tell others. He's entrusted that to us. So don't diminish the goodness and the power of God toward his people. He was incredibly good to them. That God is acting on behalf of Israel, but it's not just about them and their land. It is ultimately about his name and his worship among all nations. And so everything that God does in your life, God does to bless you. Now, it may not feel like that all the time. But every act that he is doing, everything he's leading you toward or allowing into your life is done to bless you and lead you toward things and grow you in very particular kinds of ways, to lead you to joy and to worship because he's a loving father to us. But as he's doing everything in our life to bless us and lead us toward joy, he is also doing things so that in his power and his love and his saving grace, that those things would be known and seen by others through you. So he's entrusting that stuff to you so that others would be able to see his power and his grace and his goodness. So nothing in your life terminates with you. It's all for the kingdom and the glory of God. So as we're in this season, this is why we're calling this sort of next season of life of our church, Kingdom and Campus. And it's not just about us, that while God has graciously given to us a campus, and it needs some remodeling to fit us. I mean, the room is already full today, but the bottom line here is that it's ultimately not about us. It's ultimately not about our comfort. It's not about our preferences. It's not about not having to set up chairs anymore or media or kids. And that is a glorious thing, is it not? Like, if you've been around for a while setting up chairs every week, unloading the trailer, you remember we were setting up that heavy stage? Do you remember that? And setting up kids stuff every single week and tearing it down and setting up media stuff every single week. It's going to be such, some of you guys are like shaking your head. Like, you don't even want to be here right now hearing about it, right? It is glorious that God has, in his grace, moved us beyond that season. But hear me say this. Not having to set up chairs is not a reason to get a building. That's not why God does that. But instead of just laying it out like that, everything God is doing here, everything he's doing in us and among us, as good as I expect it to be, and church, I'm excited about where we're headed. But everything he's doing here is about what God is doing through us. And a part of what God does through us, he does in us, so we get to enjoy the blessings as well. But it's not ultimately about us, it's about Jesus. Just don't miss that and don't forget that. But our tendency is to forget. Our tendency is to forget what God has done or to forget why he has done it or forget who it was ultimately all about. And so God sends reminders into our lives through his word, through teaching, through songs, through friends to remind us. And he wants us to set up reminders and rhythms in our lives that would regularly point us back to him and point us back to his grace and back to his mercy toward us. And point us back to his heart and to his purposes, not our purposes. And so, church, let's put markers and rhythms into our lives that remind us of the power and the faithfulness and the purposes of God. Let's intentionally put things into our life that don't allow us to forget, that don't allow us to get consumed with the wrong thing. So as a church, I want us to just keep telling these stories of what God has done over the last 6 months and over the last 10 years. And as you look at your own life, what areas of your life does God want you to slow down, to turn back and remember what he has done and give him thanks and worship? What areas of your life do you, like you're in turmoil or you got decisions, you've got all these things going right now, and he just wants you to just slow down and remember. Just remember what he's done and what he's capable of. What rhythms does he want you to right now build into your life so that you consistently don't forget, but things that consistently turn you back and remind you about what he's done? And how does God want to make himself known to other people through you? Now, that means inside of here that we need to remember and celebrate and worship with other people who are part of this church family and people who are part of other gospel-centered, Jesus-loving churches. They're our friends and our family and our allies, and that's part of this. And then also God has put family members and coworkers and neighbors and people in your life who do not know Jesus, and God put them in your life to make himself known to them through you. There are people in this neighborhood that God has put us in, and he brought us here to because he wants to make himself known to them, and he wants to do it through us. So how are we as a church family going to be obedient to that? We didn't just come into this neighborhood on accident. We didn't get moved to this side of town on accident. So how is God going to use that, and how will we be obedient to it? And so we're done for today. And so just a little bit different, I just want to spend the last few minutes here just to kind of lead us through just a few minutes of prayer. To just remember and to ask God to just still our hearts and lead us to something before we move on to all these other things. And so however that works for you, if you want to get with your spouse or a friend or kids, or if you just want to bow your head and close your eyes, I'm just going to lead us through a couple of prayer prompts and give you a moment or two to just kind of let the Lord speak to your heart and lead you. And then we're going to sing a song together and just remember the good, kind hand of the Lord as we go out. So bow your head with me if you want.